In talking to young couples in the premarital counseling that I do with them, I often tell them how important for them to understand that they are coming into the marriage with baggages from their past lives. And I wish, in many ways, that somehow when a couple get married, that there is a button that they will push, and all of the past stuff would have just disappear and then start from scratch, all new. But I know, and you know, that's impossible. Scientists tell us that we all, whatever we have been taught as children, growing up, is like a needle that is engraving on steel and literally will stay with us for the rest of our lives. And as I focused on this and thought about this, and I realized that it has to take absolute commitment under God as well as time for a Christian couple to merge the good baggages that each of them bring into a marriage and end up in truly fulfilled and contented relationship. It's going to take absolute commitment under the power of God and time to learn how to let go of the unimportant things and focus and treasure the important things. It's going to take commitment through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, and time to learn how to major on the majors and ignore the minors. It's going to take absolute commitment and time and surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ to learn how to see the person and not the baggage. But I want to tell you, this is not only important in marriage relationship, it is important bringing up children. For children to grow up spiritually healthy, they have to see in the parents' lives and the parents' teaching of them. They have to see that the parents are majoring on the majors and not the minors. For us as parents, we must therefore have to learn. We have no other choice not to be nitpickers with our children. We have to learn to prioritize the issues of life. We must learn to ignore some of the minor things. That we must learn to choose our battlegrounds. We must learn to focus on what is important. In other words, we must learn to major on the majors and minor on the minors. I want to share with you something that comes straight out of our family, and I'll share it with you with permission. In 1993, my son Joshua, who was going through his teen years, he and I were driving. We're driving back from somewhere, and I can tell when Joshua's wheels are turning before he says anything. And I could tell that he's getting ready to ask me for something. He's warming up without saying a word. And then he looked at me and he said, "Dad, will you be mad if I shave my head?" I wasn't expecting that. Well, my response was not no, it was not yes. I think my response absolutely shocked him. I said, "Only if I shave it for you." He said, "You mean it?" I said, "Yeah, I'm not lying to you. If you allow me to do it, go for it." He said, "Okay." So we made a U-turn, went back to the store, got one of those electric shears, took him outside and shaved his head. But he forgot it was winter. And he began to feel cold up in the penthouse, you know. So for a few days, he was wearing a bandana. And he really was not wearing the bandana for any other reason but just to keep his head warm. Well, the following Sunday, this dear lady, whom I did not really even know, comes to me and said at the end of the service, she said, "Well, I guess your son is just going through these rebellious years. I have forgotten about the hair." And I just said, "What did he do? I mean, I thought he did something terrible." She said, well, you know, it starts with the shaving of the head. That's the beginning of rebellion. I didn't even think. I mean, it didn't take me a minute. I just said, oh, no, no, I did this for him. I'm surprised she didn't get me for child abuse or something. This precious lady, I looked at her face and was white as sheet. And you know what? I haven't seen her ever since. I mean, she disappeared. I'm sure she thinks I'm terrible. Be that as it may, what I want to share with you is that my concern has always been to major in the majors. What I wanted my children to do is to love God. Looks and appearances and all these things are not really important. When you teach a child to love God and to honor God, these things are going to follow. When you teach the children to live holy and righteous life before God, a life that is pleasing to God, all the other things, that unnecessary things, unimportant things are going to fall by the wayside. And if there is one message that comes loud and clear from Romans 14, it is this. The Apostle Paul is saying, believers in Jesus Christ, for God's sake, major on the majors. Believers in Jesus Christ, for God's sake, focus on what is important to God and to His kingdom. Believers in Jesus Christ, for God's sake, do not waste time and energy about things that are not necessary for salvation. Believers in Jesus Christ, for God's sake, stop your petty arguments over things which are not the gospel. Believers in Jesus Christ, for God's sake, cease and desist from creating mountains out of molehills that have nothing to do with righteousness, that have nothing to do with holiness. Believers in Jesus Christ, for God's sake, life is too short to waste it on the superficial and the superfluous. That have things that have to do more with our liberty in Christ than salvation of souls, than sanctification. Believers in Jesus Christ, for God's sake, let your love for Jesus and His gospel be your measuring stick. Not eating or drinking or clothing or appearances. And just as people, I said, couples come into marriage with baggages, people come into the church of Jesus Christ bringing their baggages with them. Be less intense because we don't live together all the time, thank God. But the Church of Jesus Christ has people who have joined it, came from different backgrounds, different understandings. And they bring their pre-conversion baggages and history with them when they join. And we must understand. We must be understanding and we must be compassionate, not legalistic and judgmentalist. Now, this is a word for believers. If you have never committed your life to Jesus Christ, this word is not for you. The first step that you must make is to come under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You must receive Him as Savior and Lord before this would be relevant to you. This is a word for those who know the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when I was led to the Lord, I was led by a wonderful man, was a great evangelist. A man, he would pound the pulpit. Thou shalt not play cards. Thou shalt not smoke. Thou shalt not drink. Thou shalt not go to the cinema. What if Jesus comes back and you're in the movie? My wife will testify, I have never enjoyed a movie ever since. I'm always worried Jesus is going to come back while I'm in the movie. And I want to see the ending. Eighteen months later, a college professor was a wonderful man who took it upon himself to disciple a group of us, a group of guys. And this man is a great Bible teacher and a great godly man. And he was teaching us about grace and the liberty in Christ, the important things, the unimportant things. And he was talking, you know, for example, take smoking and drinking. And so many preachers tell you almost like it's in the commandments. And I said, it is. And with absolute conviction, I argued with the man. I said, it's in the Bible. And I went home, spent all night. I got concordance. I got everything that we had in the house, looking for it. I knew it was there because the preacher said so. Yeah, I knew everything back then. So if you think I'm opinionated now, you should have known me back then. Man, I was expert on marriage before I was married. But then I've changed my mind. I was expert on bringing up children until I had children, and then that's changed. And this godly man was so gracious to me, was so patient with me. And he began to explain the horrors of these things. He said, I'm not telling you fellows to smoke or drink. He said, they're terrible things. In fact, the first time I've ever heard the saying, and then I heard it again since, he said, he used to say to us, he said, you know, kissing a girl who smokes like licking an ashtray. That will fix you. You know, I tell you, in some Christian circles, the people think if they don't play card and if they don't dance and if they don't smoke and if they don't get any drink or don't do this or don't do that, they get saved. You are saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and faith in Him alone. That is the truth. And that's the truth of what God is saying in His Word here through the Apostle Paul. And I want to summarize what Paul is saying under three headings here. Number one, he's saying, don't sweat the small stuff, but. Verses 1 to 4. Romans 14, 4, 5 to 12. The apostle is saying, don't despise those who differ from you. Thirdly, he's saying, verses 13 to 23, keep your eye on the big picture because. Look at the first few verses. Don't sweat the small stuff, but. You know, management gurus, you pay them thousands of dollars to come and just tell you, don't sweat the small stuff. But the Apostle Paul knew that and told us that 2,000 years ago, here in Romans 14, 1 to 4. But there's a big but here. I want to explain this. The Apostle Paul was writing to the church in Rome, where Jews have come into the church, converted to Jesus Christ, Gentiles are converted to Jesus Christ, and they both came into this church. And they came with their baggage with them, their previous life without Christ with them. Jews wanted to keep kosher meat, and Gentiles don't want to eat meat that is offered to idols. In fact, some of them were going further, saying, you know, just to be on the safe side, I am not going to eat meat at all, just in case somehow this butcher got his meat and passed by the idols. They were so sensitive in their mind and in their conscience. Meanwhile, there were a group of Christians, both Jews and Gentiles, who quickly understood the liberty in Christ. They understood the freedom in Christ. They understood that you don't sweat the small stuff. And they were called the strong, here in Romans 14. And they saw the folks who were sweating the small stuff as inferior. They were looking down on them. And in fact, the Apostle Paul goes ahead and calls them the weak. Not only that, but these strong Christians, liberated Christians, were flaunting their liberty. Now, I want to stop here for 1 minute and let me explain something very important. Very important. Listen to me very carefully. I want to be absolutely sure that every one of you understand what I'm saying here. These strong Christians were not like the liberals of our day who rationalize and flaunt sin and immorality. Far from it. We're talking about the unimportant things. These strong Christians in Rome were flaunting things that are not necessary for salvation, has nothing to do with salvation. They were flaunting what the Bible does not speak against. they were flaunting things that were unimportant in the scheme of salvation. But nonetheless, the Apostle Paul is saying, while it is good not to sweat the small stuff, but if it is bothering the weak Christian's conscience, don't do it. For God's sake, don't do it. When it comes to our walk with God, the strong must make sure that he or she is not offending the weak. The mature Christian must make sure that he or she is not riding roughshod over the immature Christian. The liberated believer is the one who needs to be patient and understanding with the legalists. Again, Paul is not talking about sin or immorality. He's talking about eating and drinking and things that are not necessary for salvation. I want to be sure you got this one. It's not about sin and immorality and breaking the commandments of God. It's nothing to do with that. Now, if you smoke a cigarette, it may not stop you from heaven, but it's going to get you to heaven sooner than you would like. If you drink, it may not stop you from going to heaven, but if you form an addiction, you have formed a stronghold in your life, and I have seen the horrors of alcoholism. I have seen what it's done to homes. I've seen what it's done to families. And it's better to just abstain altogether. But I'm not saying these are necessary for salvation. The Apostle Paul uses the very word, eating meat or drinking wine. Why bother if it's going to cause my brother to stumble or my sister to stumble? There's some circles, some church circles, where people actually debate whether you should wear makeup or not. In fact, there's a church that teaches you shouldn't wear makeup for women, and then they go out and get do a hairdo, you know, to make up for it. But this is the silly arguments over things that are not necessary for salvation. And Christians and churches waste their time and waste their energy going over these things. About clothing and Sabbath keeping, whether you pray standing up or kneeling down or standing on your head or playing cards or dancing or the mode of baptism or being a vegetarian or a meatitarian, who cares? Whether you raise your hands up when you worship the Lord or you don't, what does it matter? It is expression of your liberty in Christ. You don't want to raise your hand, you're as free as the one who does. These things are not necessary for salvation. It's not even necessary to talk about and waste time over. All of these things can be argued one way or the other. You're not saved by keeping these things or not keeping these things. I respect your opinion. You respect my opinion. It doesn't matter. Because you and I are only saved through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Christians love to point fingers about these silly things. Now, I heard a guy the other day was talking about how Christians are narrow-minded. And he said, you know, the Christians are so narrow-minded that they can look through a keyhole with both eyes. I said, I plead guilty. But one group thinks that this is sinful and the other group thinks that this is sinful. Let's major on the majors. That's what Paul is saying here. And all this squabble, in fact, really kind of reminded me of a true story of an elderly couple where the man thought that his wife is losing her hearing and he wanted to conduct a test, but he did not want her to know that he's conducting a test. So he went to the other end of the room and sat down behind her so she can't see him. He sat behind her and he said, "Can you hear me?" Didn't hear anything, so he came by and sat a little closer. He said, "Do you hear me now?" Nothing happened. Third time, he came closer. He said, "Can you hear me now?" Nothing happened, so he came very, very close to her ear, and he said, "Can you hear me now?" Well, to his surprise and chagrin, she responded with irritation, and she said, "For the fourth time, yes." Yes. Oh, Mary. I'll move on. Don't sweat the small stuff, but secondly, don't despise those who differ from you. Verses 5 to 12. People of opposing views on the non-essentials can be both perfectly right before God. I want to give you an example of how two great men of God, great men that I love and respect and have all their books in my library because they were truly used of God in a very unique way, and how they got messed up with each other over the non-essentials. Joseph Parker and Charles Spurgeon both were pastors in London, two very prominent churches. They fellowshipped together. This was during the Victorian time. They exchanged pulpits, preached for each other. But then they got messed up. In fact, their disagreement went into the headlines of the newspapers of the day. Spurgeon thought that Joseph Parker was not spiritual because he went to the theater. And Joseph Parker thought that Spurgeon is not spiritual because he smoked a cigar. By the way, this is incidental, just sort of on the house kind of thing. Charles Spurgeon was a great man of God, but this was a weakness of his. And one day he was coming home and he saw a big sign on the window shop that says, "We sell the cigars that Charles Spurgeon smokes." He gave it up that moment. Let me share with you the principle under which I operate in my life. Listen, and I made many mistakes in my life. In my younger years, I used to cut people down with sarcasm. Anybody who disagreed with me, man, they've heard it from me. And it's not something I'm proud of. It's something I repented of, and I continue to repent of. And here's the principle. If the Lord convicts me of something, and I'm not talking about things in the Scripture, the Word of God, the commandments and moral and all that, I'm talking about other things, these non-essentials. But if the Lord convicts me, then I am not going to do this even if all Christians do it. Why? Because the Lordship of Jesus Christ over my life is the most important thing for me. Therefore, it doesn't matter who does what. If all believers gone one way or the other, I'm going to do what God is saying to me that I must do. Someone devised this motto, which is, I think summarizes this very well. In the essential, unity. In the non-essential, liberty. In all things, charity. I want to tell you, in this church, there's room for those who would wear a necktie or those who don't wear a necktie. Thank God for both of you. Well, whether you wear makeup or you don't wear makeup, I know that's not an issue here, but it doesn't matter. Whether you do watch television or you call it hellavision and don't have one. And whether you only use King James translation or other translations. I've seen churches fouled up over that issue. Can you believe that? And whether you are a strong Christian or a weak Christian, and whether you are a mature Christian or immature Christian, this is the Church of Jesus Christ, and we love you for who you are. We major on the majors in this church, and we don't get all fussed up and argued over things that are not important. A boy asked his dad one day, he said, "Dad, how do wars begin?" Well, the father said to his son, "Well, take First World War, for example. It began when Germany invaded Belgium." Well, upon this, his dear wife immediately interrupted him, and she said, "Tell the boy the truth. It began because somebody was murdered." The husband drew himself up with an air of superiority, and he snapped back. He said, "Are you going to answer the question, or am I going to answer it?" Well, she turned her back, and she gone outside of the room and she slammed the door as hard as she could and got all the china and all the dishes rattling in the cupboard, and an uneasy silence followed. And the silence was only broken when the boy said, "Daddy, you don't have to tell me how wars begin. I already know now." Some things that just don't matter. Don't sweat the small stuff, but Don't despise those who differ from you. Thirdly, keep your eye on the big picture. You know, when your eye is on the big picture, namely the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, if your eye is on the big picture, namely salvation of the lost, when your eyes in the big picture, namely living a holy and righteous life before God and pleasing to the Lord, when your eyes on the big picture, when you care for the lost that God cares for, you do not have time to criticize others. Amen. When your eyes are on the glory of God and the majesty of God and the preeminence of Christ in your life and in the church, you will not waste time on the social habits of others. When your eyes are on the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be concerned more of how you are going to give an account to Him on the life that you're living than worrying about somebody else. Verses 16 and 17 of Romans 14, Paul said, "Do not allow what you consider good to be spoken of as evil, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." You know, I've never yet met a person with a critical spirit who's a joyful person. The busybody who is constantly concerning themselves what others are eating, what others are wearing, and what others are looking like, what others are doing, they don't have a joyful life. Listen to what Dwight Talmage said. He said, "Without exception, the people who have the greatest number of faults are themselves the most merciless in their criticism of others." Dr. M.I. DeHaan of Michigan once wrote these words. He said, "It is a dead giveaway when you meet a person who is always criticizing and finding fault with others. 99 times out of 100, he's trying to divert attention from his own sin by pointing the finger to the other's non-sin." There are even people who really think they're more right than God. Have you met people like that? One time I was preaching through Corinthians. Some person left the church because I preached exactly what 1 Corinthians 7 says. "Well, that shouldn't have been in the Bible." "I beg your pardon?" "Well, you shouldn't. Well, if it's in the Bible, you shouldn't have preached it." I know some of you met some of those people, but none of you are like that. In fact, the story goes back in the days of Queen Victoria. She was visiting Scotland. And on one warm July afternoon, she went in a boat. And they were rowing her around. And you know, the large crowd of onlookers start gathering on the side. And one of those ladies who really knows more about God than God and was standing there. And she looked next to her and she saw a man she knew as a minister. And she said, "Look at this. Look at this. Isn't that disgusting that she's down in that boat on the Lord's day?" Well, the minister looked at her and said, "Madam," he said, "you remember in the Gospels, Jesus himself went into the Sea of Galilee and he was rowed about in the boat." She looked at the minister and with indignation she said, "Two wrongs don't make it right." Here's what the Apostle Paul is saying. For those who exercise their freedom, they have responsibility before God. They are under responsibility before God, the Holy Spirit, that their freedom should not cause another person to stumble. That's our responsibility. Whatever it is, I don't care what it is, whatever it is that's going to cause a weak or less mature Christian to stumble, then I am under obligation before God to forgo this thing. Look at verse 21 of Romans 14. Paul calls this a beautiful behavior. Why? Why does he call that a beautiful behavior on the part of the strong Christian? Because it is free from arrogance. Because it is free from selfishness. Because it means that my eyes on the gospel, my eyes are on the big picture, my eyes on Jesus and not my freedom. Wonderful as it is. It is beautiful because you do not cause the weak brother or sister to fall and stumble. I often hear churches get all loused up over things that are not important. And then I meet some couples who I really found that most of what they're squabbling over is really nothing important, but they're wasting so much time and so much energy. And my heart gets heavy. And I said, I want to say, look, save your energy and save your time. Save for the real spiritual battle with the enemy, not with one another. And I cannot help but think of this illustration that comes out of 1750. Back in 1750s, when the British and the French were fighting in Canada, Admiral Phipps was commanding of the British fleet, and he was told to go early and anchor outside of Quebec. He was given orders to wait for the British land forces to come in and then support them when they attacked the city. Phipps' navy arrived early, and the admiral was waiting, and then he got irritated by some statues of the saints on top of some cathedral that was nearby where he was anchored. The statues irritated him so much that he commanded his men to open the ship's cannon and shoot at them. No one knows how many rounds were fired or how many statues of these saints were knocked out. But we know this, that when the land forces arrived and the signal was given to attack, Admiral Phipps was of no help because he used up all of his ammunition shooting at the saints. And I want to tell you before God this morning, if His Holy Spirit has convicted you of getting so hung up on the things that are not important, things that are not that's necessary for salvation, that you will surrender to the Lord today and that you focus your energy, your life, your time upon the gospel and the lost. The Holy Spirit of God convicted you in any way. Let me urge you, surrender that to the Lord right now. Ask for His power to help you not to sweat the small stuff, to help you to understand others, and to help you to keep your eye on the big picture. Precious Heavenly Father, we know that to You all hearts are open and all desires known, because from You there are no secrets that can be hid. Cleanse the very thoughts of our hearts, Father, by the power and the inspiration of Your Holy Spirit. We love You with all of our hearts. We obey You with all of our strength. And to set the example to the lost and fallen world. For it is in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from Dr. Michael Youssef, recently featured on Leading the Way. If you'd like to know more about us, please visit ltw.org. That's ltw.org.